Amen. Amen. Well, give Jesus a shout. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. This is my beautiful bride of 40 years, Janice, and my oldest son. And his wife. No, you guys stand up. It's my oldest son, Brian, his wife, Tanya, and this is Addie and Ellie. Aren't they beautiful? Addie won first place in her dance contest Saturday. Man, we're proud of you, Addie. You're awesome. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you, can I take a couple minutes and tell you the testimony that Pastor was talking about? I'm going to anyway. I just wondered if I get permission. God had dealt with my wife and I. We pastored in Decatur, Texas. You know that metropolis when you drive through to Colorado, and but God had we pastored there for 24 years, and we thought that's where we'd be, Brother Bill. When God calls us and sends us, you know we're there, and we saw a great move of God. A lot of things you've heard in the past, and we've planted out churches, raised up sons and daughters in the faith, businessmen in the marketplace, all kinds of wonderful things happen. We raised our family. We have four children who are all serving God today, and 10 grandchildren. Praise God. That's awesome, isn't it? They are being fruitful and multiplying. In 2009, the Lord was just sent, during Revival Now and then following, God was that there was a stirring inside, is all I can say, and began to seek the Lord about what He was saying. And long story short, I'm not going to go into all the details, He spoke very clearly to my wife and I, and it was confirmed through our relationships, through pastor, through other prophetic utterances, that He had a new assignment for us. And we had raised up a son in the faith, and that we didn't know what that assignment was at the time. We began to seek God about that. About 6 months later, I was on the board of a large African ministry. We're seeing about 2 million people come to Christ per year. And long story short, they needed a CEO. We felt they offered that position to me. We felt like that was God. Got confirmation everywhere. And the good thing about it, they just moved the offices to Decatur, Texas. And so I could still pastor for a time. So in June of 2010, we told our people, God had given us a new assignment. We're going to stay pastoring for a time, but we have identified the son in the faith who's going to take over the church. And so we did that for 7 months. And then we transitioned the church on January 9th of 2011. And the church is doing great. I mean, we didn't do so great for a while, my wife and I. You know, after 3 months, you've been there 24 years, after 3 months, everybody knows James, and they are getting used to the idea now, and, you know, we're old hat. But we knew God had a new assignment for us, and so everything was good. For 7 months we oversaw this ministry, and we saw increase from 1.1 million per year to 1.2 million in a recessionary time. Partners grew from 600 to 1,000 during that time. My son Jeremiah, who does websites, he helps Don with his website, and he helped us get systems and things, and you know, media and all kind. Man, I mean, things were just clicking. That's all I can say. This president of the ministry was he was 70 years old. That's not old, but he was going to transition the ministry within a year to me. I was the CEO, and so 7 weeks after we transitioned a 24-year ministry, my wife and I went to Africa. We came back, and the president and the chairman of the board walk in and fire me. 7 weeks. I said, man, you could have fired me 7 weeks and one day ago, and I would have still had a job. But I thought to myself, you know, unless I'm like you, I can't go back and take the church over. I didn't say that. That's what I thought. I know, you know. And so the long story, we never had a cross word with him. We never had an argument. It was like, you know, and everything was going well. The bottom line was he just really wasn't ready to transition the ministry, and so he fired me. So I found myself in pastor's office on the Kleenex side of his desk. You ever been there? And I said, you know, we got the wind knocked out of us here. I mean, I know I heard God. I said, I know I heard God. I didn't doubt that I heard God, but I'm fired. In fact, I told my friends about it, you know, called different friends, and Andrew sent me back an email. He said, well, Greg, he said, he said, you know, it's just a sign of an insecure leader that's jealous of someone doing their job better than they are. You need to take it as a compliment. I said, a compliment? I need a job. Give me some dinero, Bobby, please. Hallelujah. So, you know, I mean, what are you going to do? I mean, you get mad, you get, you know, sad, you get, you know, but I've come to in pastor's office and what do we do? He said, well, Greg, he said, you just need to preach. He said, I preached myself out of a lot of problems. This was a Tuesday. I was fired on a Monday. This is Tuesday. He said, can you preach tomorrow night, either tomorrow or Sunday? I said, man, give me a couple days. So, you know, Pastor just, I mean, I'm telling you, he just believed in us, and we came. One Sunday morning, he calls me at 7:45. I'm still living in Decatur at the time. 7:45 in the morning, and I don't even know if I'm coming to church that morning. Really. I mean, I'm asleep. I know Pastor doesn't go through it, and you know, Brother Hagin didn't, and Andrew Womack, and whoever your favorite, they don't ever get depressed, but I think I was. And he calls me up, he said, Greg, you awake? I said, I am now. And he said, can you come preach for me this morning? You know, I've been through all this, and I'm thinking, man, you know, you don't understand what I'm, you know, but I just, you know what? It was just like something on the inside of me. It's like I was like Gideon, you know. Hail, thou mighty man of valor. Where? Where is he? But he called forth the life of God and the man of God and the Spirit of God that we're, and I mean, I walked up that morning. I just told Janice, I said, pray, we got, you know, I mean, we got to be here at 10, at 7:45, and it's almost an hour drive. I said, I don't know, you know, we'll just pray. And I mean, I got up here, it was like I was another man. Yes.
I never heard you preach better.
I said, it was like I was another man. The bottom line is this, what God dealt with me about, and the reason I'm taking time to share this with you is that we just decided, with God's help and grace, God, we didn't miss it. You spoke to us. And you know what that man did, or what any other man did, or what the devil's doing, he cannot stop us from what God said. Not principalities, powers, life, death. I am persuaded nothing shall separate me from the love of God. And so, you know, we could have gotten offended. We could have sued. We could have done all kinds of things. And I got counsel on all that. And the bottom line, I negotiated a 6-month severance, okay, which I was believing for a year, but we got a 6-month severance and with pastor's counsel. And 7 weeks to the day, I got fired, I got hired. And I got a position with Andrew Womack Ministries with Charis Bible College, and I'm the director of the School of Ministry there now. We're raising up leaders and champions all over the world. I teach about 14 courses in the Bible school. I taught 6 here, and I teach 4 for lots of years here at Calvary Cathedral International and Bible school. And now I teach 14 courses there, and I help Wendell oversee 30 Bible schools. In 5 years, we'll have 100 Bible schools. I'm traveling all over the world, not just Africa. I'm telling you guys, we're having a time of our lives. Amen. And I got hired 7 weeks after I got fired, and I got paid double for 5 months. And my wife got the house of her dreams. It's a mini lodge in Woodland Park in the mountains. Charlie and Lori have been there. That's awesome, isn't it? We had 16 of our family over there. I mean, it's amazing. I'm pinching myself. Here's what I'm saying, guys. No matter what the enemy does, no matter what the enemy does, no matter how he huffs and puffs and tries to blow your house down, I got news for you. I got news for you. God is greater. God has something up his sleeve that's stronger, that's mightier, that will trump every scheme of the enemy every time if we'll make a decision. You know what? I am not yielding to offense. I am not going to allow God to separate me from the enemy to separate me from God's plan for my life because of what somebody does. You can't stop me. The devil can't stop me. Circumstances can't stop me. And they can't stop you unless you allow them to. And people are going to do everything they can, throw things in your way, try to hinder you. I mean, the enemy will use people and exploit weaknesses in people, but the bottom line is this, no one can stop you. They might hinder you some, but I'm telling you, no one can stop you. So a disappointment, I'm looking for a divine appointment. I said, I'm looking for a divine appointment. But thank God for relationships, amen, in those times that can help you when your soul is really, my head was where my feet were last, Jerry, It's like, what do you do? But you believe God. You just do what the last thing he told you to do, and you lean on relationships, and we need relationships, guys. Amen. Well, I'm just telling. I'm walking in. I mean, I never even imagined I'd be where I am today, doing what I'm doing, and with the influence that God's given us and training up these leaders, we're going to plant. We're going to have influence to plant Bible schools and plant churches. We need churches all over the world, and man, it's just awesome. I mean, I'm just thank God. Amen. And whatever God spoke to you, Brother Dale said this morning, whatever God spoke to you, we need to believe God and we need to go for it with all our heart. Now's the time to go for it, because there are nations and cities and people yet to reach, and we can't afford to let offenses and what people do stop us. Can we? I mean, we can't afford to let it get in our heart. Offenses are going to come. But you know what? Man, I can bless that man today. I can, pray for him. I have nothing in my heart toward him. Thank God he actually helped me. Amen? Amen. Well, praise God with me on that. That's awesome, isn't it? Hallelujah. But Pastor, I just, you know, we want to, Janice and I just can't tell you how much we value and appreciate our relationship with you, because, you know, you believed in us and helped us and just released the gift of God in us and saw things in us. And we're just so grateful. And it's just great to have a pastor, isn't it, that really cares for your soul. And we thank God for that. Let me just read a few verses. Psalm 133. We'll get into the Word tonight. Psalm 133. Verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard. The beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there, everybody say there. There the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So there's anointing, there's refreshing, there's commanded blessing and life evermore. They're all the result of brethren and sistren dwelling together in unity. The brothers and the sisters. Amen. Now look at John 17. John 17. And how many of you ever had a prayer that you prayed that hasn't yet come to pass? Okay? But you're still believing, right? Okay, well, here's a prayer that Jesus prayed. How many of you believe Jesus gets his prayers answered? But this is a 2,000-year-old prayer that hasn't been totally fulfilled yet. So you and I have a part in fulfilling this. John 17, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be what? That they all may be what? One. Everybody say one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Wow. He's praying for unity among the brethren and the sisters. And he said, to the degree that we yield to that degree the world will believe that the Father sent Jesus. Now that's powerful, guys. And then down to verse 23, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfect or mature in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. Now here Jesus' prayer for unity. I mean, if you think you've been waiting a long time for a prayer to be answered, this is 2,000 years old, guys. But whenever his church yields to the Spirit to walk in a spirit of unity, according to this passage, the believability of the world and their understanding of God's love for them increases. When you and I yield to a spirit of unity. So do you think that's important? You know, we're talking about that language. David Chisholm was talking about that, you know, speaking a language that the culture can hear. Well, I'll tell you, the language they hear is a language of love. And if they can't see love among us, they say, man, why would I want to join that bunch? Because whatever they've got isn't enough for them to get along. We're already operating that way. Why would I want to join up with you guys? And so our unity affects how the harvest and how the world will receive Jesus and how they'll understand the love of God. Do you understand that? You know, the greatest thing that parents can do for their children is their love for one another. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, Acts 2, and just read a couple more verses. Acts chapter 2, and verse 1. I know you all know this. We're just going to put some things together. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with what? One accord. They weren't in a Nissan, they were in accord. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, everybody say suddenly. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Pastor Don Clowers shared this last night about the supernatural power that happens through unity. It was just awesome. But the church, the gifts of the Spirit, and supernatural are all birthed in this place of unity. You see that? I teach one of the courses I teach at Charis Bible College is called Living in Balance. And one thing that I see is missing in the body of Christ today is real, I'm not talking about compromise, a real balance. A balance of the Word and the Spirit, a balance of grace and faith, balance of love and discipline. Understanding that there's a healthy balance to every doctrine. You know, the enemy doesn't care what ditch you get into as long as you fall in one. Are you with me? And so we need unity. And I started to say one of the things I teach in Living in Balance is the balance between unity and sound doctrine, because we do need sound doctrine. Okay, but you know, many times we divide ourselves over doctrine when Jesus Himself said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." And don't get me wrong, I'm all about truth and all about doctrine. But, you know, if your eschatology, when the doctrine of end times separates you in fellowship from somebody who believes whether they're, you know, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no trib, you know, whatever. And I mean, I got, Hilton Sutton came to our church more than once, and I followed him, and I mean, I got his tapes, and I believe in the rapture of the church. I fully believe, you know, in the rapture of the church, okay? But I know people that don't believe that at all. They believe that, you know, we're going to go through the tribulation, and, you know, man, if you want to do that, I'm going, you can, but I'm going on the first bus. But then somebody messed my doctrine up, Dale. And somebody I respect very highly, he said, "Look, I'm not, you know, I've preached and taught about this, and you know, anyway," he said, and I've just kept an open heart and mind about, you know, these things, because God, you can check. How many of you ever preached something you believe with all your heart and you see later it was wrong? You'd like to burn up that CD or tape and throw it away. And so this guy was, he was saying, and you know, I'm still for the first load, okay? So don't lose your confidence in me. But he did say this, and I had to at least examine it. He said, you know, the Bible says that the rapture of the church is at the last trump. He said, if you go in the book of Revelation, find where that's at, it's right in the middle. I said, okay. Well, you know, that's before all the wrath is poured out, you know. And so here's what, I changed my doctrine. I believe in the rapture, but here's the deal. My doctrine on eschatology is when He comes, I go. And I'm going on the first load, and I still believe in the pre-trib. But I'm just telling you, you know, I'm still chewing on that a bit. And here's what I'm saying. But I'm not going to fall out with him or somebody else doesn't believe there's any. We're going to go through the trip. Man, if you want to suffer through all that, that's your business. But man, I'm not going to, you know, and so there's a balance. Are you with me? Now, I can love them. I was a leader in a group of pastors in Decatur, and man, they believed all kinds of things all over the map. I mean, they'd come tell me that they didn't believe, whether saved again, lost again, saved. I said, man, you know, that's crazy. But, you know, if that's what you want to believe, that's, you know, you can, but I'm secure. I'm at peace. Well, I don't believe that God heals everybody. Really? Well, I do. You came too late to tell me. Well, how could you believe that when somebody so-and-so baby died? I said, look, I have compassion on them, and I'm sorry that their baby died, but you know, have you ever witnessed to someone and they didn't receive the Lord? Well, are you going to stop witnessing to people just because they didn't receive? You know, and so you just love people. Here's what I'm saying. There's a balance. You just love people. Amen? And you know, you don't have to be so dogmatic. You know, there's people, and I teach this in the Bible school. I know when I went to Bible school, there was a bunch of guys that came out. Kenneth Hagin was never like this, but there's a bunch of guys that came out, and they had their faith guns. You're not in faith. Boom. That's a negative confession. Boom. Just warm the cockles of your heart, doesn't it? Just drew you to the love of God. Well, now you know you got these guys with grace guns. That's the law. Boom. That's the law. Boom. So, man, you just go out and bless people. And they're not going to want to follow that, aren't they? No, man, we need to be loving to people. We need to be adamant about the truth, but we need to be loving and caring, you know, about how people receive that. And so that, you know, that unity is important. That's what I'm saying. And we can have unity. Now, I don't have fellowship. I can't have fellowship with a Mormon or, you know, a Jehovah's Witness, somebody that doesn't believe in the gospel at all. But you know, those are non-negotiables. I can still love on them and still witness to them. Amen. All right. Now look at Genesis 11. Genesis 11. But too many times we forsake unity in the name of sound doctrine, and we're nothing more than we start ministering and we start separating ourselves from people that God wants us to reach. How many of you had a revelation about some doctrine in the past, and you got more revelation about faith or grace since then? But people reached you because of the love of God, and there needs to be a commitment, guys, to unity, a commitment to be in one accord. Okay, Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in Shinar. You know what? I just want to read verse 6. Let's just go to verse 6. You know the story. And the Lord said, verse 6, indeed the people are one. Everybody say one. And they have all one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. King James says will not be restrained from them. There is real power and influence in this place called unity. And it's no coincidence the enemy's primary strategy against us is to divide and conquer. You understand the power in unity, so does the enemy. And when you understand that, you understand his strategy. I mean, one of his names is the accuser of the brethren, isn't it right? He accuses one of us to another until he finds someone within the same local body or in that group who will agree with him. He's looking for a weak link that he can exploit for his purposes to divide and conquer, so the church is hindered from its purpose to advance the kingdom and destroy Satan's works in people's lives. You know, Ephesians 6:12 says our enemy is not flesh and blood. Isn't that right? Principalities and powers. Yet that is precisely where most battles are fought in the church. Flesh and blood. I mean, the guy who fired me is not my enemy. Now, he didn't act the part of a friend, and I told him that. I said, I wouldn't do this to my worst enemy. But the bottom line is this. You know what? He's not my enemy. I said, he's not my enemy. And I don't care what anybody did to you. The people are not flesh, and blood is not your enemy. And if you think it is, and that's where you're focused, then you are deceived and the enemy's got you where, just where he wants you. But yet more Christians are sidelined through friendly fire than all the fiery darts of the enemy put together. Are you with me? Now, let me transition here and say this. The primary source of division in the church is not on the pew, but it's in leadership. When we're talking about unity, you cannot affect unity apart from leadership. I've had people come to me before, pastored for, you know, after you pastor for a few years, you run into all kinds of things, you know. I had somebody come in to my office. They've been in church for a while. The wife brought her husband, sit down. And we had three adult single girls in their 20s within a year period of time all get pregnant out of wedlock. And so this here comes Miss Discernment. And she came in to sit down in my office along with her husband who's going to support her. And she said, well, I just want you to know, Pastor, God showed me there's a spirit of lust over this congregation because of these three girls. I said, really? Okay, let me tell you, ma'am, how spirits of lust get over anything, okay? If you're saying that a spirit of lust is in this congregation, it doesn't come in, sit back on the pew back there. It's got to, if it's going to rule, if it's going to be over an organization, it has to be intrinsic, functioning, and or tolerated in the leadership. And if it's not, it's not. And by the way, if that's the case, then it'll also manifest. So what I want to ask you a question, where is it manifesting among the leaders? Her son was one of our elders. And I said, and all of a sudden, you know, then her husband said, you know what? I think we've made a big mistake. And and to their credit, I mean, you know, they stayed and all. But you know what? You get all this, these intercessors, they're praying and they're saying, you know, there's a spirit of this, there's a spirit of that, there's a spirit of nothing over a church unless it's in the leadership. And if it's not in the leadership, forget it. It's not in the church. Unity can only come in through the leadership. Division can only come in through the leadership. Either they yield to it or they tolerate it. It doesn't happen because somebody comes in off the street and sits down in a service. I don't care. Maybe they're living together, whatever. You know, I don't know their lives, but they cannot affect the church unless the leadership tolerates it. Now, certainly after a while, you know, if you put that person that's living in sin in a position of leadership or service and you don't deal with it, well, certainly that can affect things. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying, look, guys, unity is a leadership issue. Clear and simple. It's leadership. If you're in your home, in your marriage, husbands and wives, how many of you are married here? Let me help you, okay? Because I've had lots of well-meaning wives come to me wanting, you know, counsel to straighten their husband out. And, you know, he's making a bad decision or whatever. Okay, and maybe he was. Maybe she tells me a little bit, and I'm thinking, you know, yeah, he probably is making a bad decision. But here's the deal: unless it's sin, the greater sin for that couple is for her to dig her heels in, put the brakes on, and not follow her husband. Because it's more important to be together than it is to be right. I made a decision a long time ago. I can be right or I can be happy. I just choose happy, man. No, I'm not talking about violating the word. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us subjective decisions about, you know, what house to buy, what car to buy, what, you know, all these things. I'm not talking about violating the word. Absolutely, wives, you don't follow your husbands if they're going to lead you into sin. I'm talking about these subjective things. And I said, here's the problem. Listen, guys, any of you ever driven in a car that has GPS system in it? It has that nice little lady comes up and talks to you. And I was in the UK with a friend of mine driving, and he knew a shortcut to get to where we were going, Dale, to preach. And so we're in there, and this nice little lady comes on and said, so many miles, you know, it's... I don't think it's kilometers in UK, is it? Anyway, it's whatever it is. So many kilometers, so many miles, turn right. We get up closer to it, you know, so many meters or whatever, turn or yards, turn right. But he knew a shortcut, so he passed that intersection. And then she got stern. That little nice, kind voice got stern with us. And you got to turn around, make a U-turn three times, and then she got silent. And then all of a sudden, she came up and said, recalibrating. And then she recalibrated the shortcut that he already knew. Now, if a nice little sweet lady who could be stern from time to time in your GPS could recalibrate you and get you on course, do you think the Holy Ghost could help a husband and a wife if the husband's took a wrong turn or passed the way? He could recalibrate if you're both yielded to Him. But if your heels are dug in, you put on the brakes, I'm not going to follow because he's not right, he's missing God. No, ma'am, you're missing God. I said, you are missing God. Take the brakes off, tell him what you think, but then take the brakes off and don't tell him, I told you so. When he misses a turn, it's more important to be united than it is for you to make the right turn. Are you with me? And so it is in church life. You know, we don't make perfect decisions. We hear God. We try to hear God. We follow Him. But you know, after a while, you look at, man, hey, it would have been better, hindsight 2020, if I would have done this. But bottom line is, we had to be clear. I said, you had to be clear. I mean, sometimes you don't know. You have all the information you've got. I used to think as a leader, I had to be, you know, I had to have all knowledge about everything. But man, there's a lot of things I don't know. And you got to make a decision. If you're a coach of a football team and it's fourth down and three on the other team's 45-yard line and there's 3 minutes left in the game, what do you do? Do you go for it or do you punt it? There's not a right decision. But here's one thing. You can't just say, hey, guys, well, this one, whatever y'all want to do, you know, if y'all go out for a long pass. That'll be chaos. In whatever you do, you've got to be clear. You've got to give direction. And sometimes that direction isn't perfect. How many of you know that? But let me tell you something. If we're leaders following a leader, then we must be clear and sound the same sound. We must give voice to the direction of that leader instead of sit there and, well, you know what, if I would have been him, I would have done that. Whatever. Now that's a problem. Houston, we have a problem. Now that problem's not in the pew, it's in the leadership. Unity. If we want to see unity, all the things that we read here, if we want to see that affected, it's only going to happen if it's happening in reality among leaders, in the same team, in the same boat. My son Brian, when he was about How old was he, honey, when you guys were in that paddle boat deal? 11, 12 years old. You know, he's kind of flexing his muscles at the time, you know. And they're out there in this lake by Huntsville. And they're in this boat. And Janice is telling him, we got to paddle together, okay, if we're going to get to the other side. And I looked, I was with one of the other kids, and this boat's going around like this. Because they weren't paddling together. They're just going round and round in circles. And you know, that's the way it is in a lot of churches, a lot of ministries. We're just going round and round in circles. A lot of activity, a lot of huffing and puffing, a lot of energy, but nothing happening. Are you with me? Real unity in a church or ministry or business requires that God-called leaders there have to dwell together in unity. Bill Knott said it this way today. He said, unity begins by God speaking to a man or woman of God. And then they declare what God told them, and then God gathers people together around that leader. And then he went on to say, it takes leadership to create unity. And a leadership team that's in unity to create unity in a congregation. Make no mistake about it, unity is a leadership issue. Are you with me? Two root causes of most church splits and most division in the Lord's body are this. Number one, insecure, controlling leaders who will not release or promote servant leaders under them. Insecure, controlling leaders who will not release or promote servant leaders under them. Number two, leaders in training who have a God-given dream but are allowing selfish ambition to drive them. Leaders in training who have a God-given dream but are allowing selfish ambition to drive them. Stephen said God put it in Moses' heart to deliver the children of Israel, right? But he did it, selfish ambition drove him. And until he got his BSD degree, backside of the desert, and until he was willing to turn aside and have a fresh encounter with God, and then it was all this together. He turned aside, remember, at the burning bush, and then God gave him this, downloaded in him his heart for people and told him it's about people. It's not about your great ministry. I'm going to use you some. But then he had a rod in his hand, remember? And what did God tell him to do? What did he tell him to do with that rod? If you're going to serve me, if you're going to do what I called you to do, you've got to take your rod, which represents your vision, your ministry, whatever, and you've got to what? Throw it down. When you throw it down, when he threw it down, what did it become? It became a snake, a big snake that he was going to run from, and he said, go pick it back up, but pick it up by the tail. What did that snake represent? The serpent nature that is in every one of our dreams that hasn't been circumcised from selfish ambition. And until you do what God told you to do, the way He told you to do it. Example, those of you who have a call on your life to see signs, wonders, and miracles, we all do, but I'm talking about the office of the evangelist. Until you're ready to do what Jesus tells you only with that miracle, that sign and one wonder, then God can't fully trust you, and you'll have signs and wonders and miracles, but you're not going to be released in the fullness of the power of God. And so he had to pick it up by the tail, you know, which meant death to him in the natural. And many of us, there's no doubt we have a God-given dream. James and John, remember, went to Jesus and said, and even got their mom involved to manipulate a little bit. Set us on the right hand, on your right hand or on your left. And what did he say? He said, you know, are you willing to drink the cup? And that cup was a cup of suffering where not suffering sickness or disease, but what you have to deal with where you suffer in your flesh, when the flesh wants to take a God-given dream and drive it beyond God's way and God's time. And he said, yeah, you're going to drink the cup, but if you're going to do what I called you to do, you're going to have to do what I called you to do, my way and my time. Are you with me? And so many leaders and so many leadership teams in America especially, but it's all over the world, have men and women with God-given dreams, but they've not circumcised their hearts from selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is driving that thing in the name of a God-given dream, and the serpent nature is killing everything around it. And you can tell because it destroys people, it starts church splits, all kinds of other things. So I want to just talk to you for a few minutes about what I see in a practical way over my years of experience about the role of leadership and unity, how to establish real unity in a leadership team, okay? Don Clowers said it this morning or last night, when leaders pray, was it the Constitution you were talking about when they came together, Don? They didn't know what to do. I mean, it had to be the Holy Ghost put that document together. They couldn't agree on everything. But when they prayed and submitted themselves to the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God brought them in agreement. And the bottom line is this. Okay, I'm going to say some other things that will help you, but the bottom line is this. We first of all have to find out where we're called, and then we have to submit ourselves to the Holy Ghost, because only He can bring us in real unity. But make no mistake about it, guys, there will be no real unity in any church, in any ministry, in any organization if leadership is not passionate about making that real, not just tolerating one another, but celebrating the spirit of unity and yielding to this same spirit of, you know what? The bottom line is this. I know I've got a God-given dream, but I'm willing to submit it to the Holy Ghost. If it's got to die, let it die. And God, I'm only going to pick it up your way. If you've got ministry people who will do that, then you've got the kind of ground that God can birth something powerful with. If you don't, you just got a lot of gifted, selfish, self-absorbed people with selfish ambition that will eventually destroy that church, that ministry, as you platform them. Are you with me? So I'm just going to tell you some things that have helped me, some things I've discovered through hard knocks, just times in the presence of God or from my pastor that will help you. Number one, how the pastor, and I'm going to cover these pretty quickly. Maybe they can leave these points up for a little bit. How the pastor or primary leader can facilitate unity in your organization. Let's start with you. If you're the top, if you're the head honcho, if you're the guy that God called to start this ministry, this church, or sent you to oversee it, how you can facilitate unity. Would you like to know some ways, just practical ways? God's taught me. I'm just going to tell you five things real quick. Number one, communication. Everybody say communication. When people are of one purpose, speaking the same thing, nothing can stop them. That requires much communication of vision from the top to the next tier of leadership. For many years, I made the mistake of casting vision first to the congregation before I did to my leaders. And that created resistance among my leaders because I failed to consult them first regarding vision that affected their area of oversight. How many of you have been in that kind of a situation? People made decisions for you, and then, you know, and I did that for a lot of years. And then I wondered when I got up, you know, before the people and shared the vision, I felt like God was where God was leading us, and I know I heard God, but I never was able to accomplish it the way that I did later after I got some wisdom. In my zeal to follow the Lord's direction to me, I was unintentionally being inconsiderate of key leaders that God gave me. And I discovered the hard way that my failure to communicate vision with them first caused them to tolerate instead of celebrate the direction God gave me. Now, I'm speaking to leaders here. And if you're ever going to fulfill what God called you to do, you've got to get this principle that you've got to share first. You've got to find who your leaders are, and you cast vision with them. And you know what happened? They weren't taking ownership of the vision. Therefore, the church body was not flowing together in unity. And you know whose fault it was? Moi. Because I thought, I've got a communication gift. I can get up and share it. Everybody's going to do it. Yeah, but you know what? My leaders weren't all in. Now, later they would get all in, because then I'd get with them, and then, you know, but I just had to discover this the hard way. Let me tell you something. Pastors, preachers, ministers, do not first cast vision. In fact, primarily Sunday mornings should not be a time you cast vision. It's all right to cast vision on Sunday mornings, but you better make sure you spend enough time with those leaders behind closed doors to make sure they take ownership of it. Once you get that ingrained in them, they're taking ownership of it, you can get up and say, you know, we're gonna change this whole building. Like David Chisholm. I mean, we're gonna do all this. I tell you, man, once we got this down, when I got up and preached vision, man, the leaders, they were supportive, they were on board. Man, it just flowed like a river. It was awesome. If you don't, it won't. Now maybe you had different experience. That was my experience, and finally, you know, the light dawned on the lightning fast mind. I just determined, you know, I'm not gonna do this anymore till I spend time with the leaders, and until I hear back from them how they're getting it. And then and I also discovered this. I discovered, now, you know what? You might have a different way to lead. I'm just telling you the way it worked for me. What I discovered, and we're talking about unity. What I can do as a primary leader to create unity and trust that would engender trust. Now, I discovered that consensus rather than top-down leadership worked best in creating an environment of unity. Now, I would ask them what God was saying. I would come in and tell them what I sensed God was saying, but then I would open it up to the leaders and ask them about what their ideas about how to do it and when to do it. Are you listening to me? And when I did that, I never one time met with them and I didn't get something that made me better in leadership and protected us from some, you know, thing that the snafu that we would have that we went through in the past that we wouldn't have had to go through. I'm just telling you what helped me, and I could give you lots and lots of examples. Even when we discovered the vision of our church, I resisted having a church vision for years because I didn't want one of these pithy vision statements. And so, you know, I decided what I'm going to do. The Lord told me, I want you to get with your leaders and I want you to ask them these questions. I want you to ask, and you have a meeting with them. Ask them what it is that brought you to this church, what it is that keeps you here, and what is it that about the ministry here that's changed people's lives. So it wasn't about what we wanted to be, it was about what we did, what we were. And so we got all kinds of awesome things. I got 70 different things we wrote on a board, put them in 5 categories, and I would have missed the vision that God really had for us if I would have just tried to come up with it myself. So I could go on and on and give you testimony about that. Number 2 is sacrifice. I would not require staff to make sacrifices I was not willing to make myself. Anytime we went through a challenging financial time and we had to consider temporary pay cuts. I was the first one to take the cut. Are you with me? I would take. There were times I didn't receive a salary. Now they paid me back and all that. But if anybody was going to sacrifice, I'm going to sacrifice first. I can't require it of my leaders. It's like David. The reason why David had men that followed him with all their hearts the way they did, because David was a man of sacrifice. No, number three, empowering others. Everybody say empowering others. So what does that mean? I delegate and track. I don't micromanage. I delegate and track. I don't micromanage. I delegate and I track. I don't micromanage. I refuse to allow end runs by the people. If I delegate a ministry to someone and they come, someone in the church comes and asks me about that ministry and they're having a problem with it, I said, have you gone and talked to that ministry leader? Because I'm not going to talk to you if you hadn't talked to them. If you allow end runs, it creates disunity. Amen? And then four is courage. Everybody say courage. Courage to stand by your vision and call from God and refuse others to move you off this vision. There are going to be people that come and they're going to try to get you off on all kinds of different tangents. And what other leaders are watching is to see whether you're going to stand by your vision or whether you're going to let someone with their own personal ministry agenda sell you by their large tithe, you know, to add this to your vision. I got news for you. That's not what we're doing. And if it offends you, just, you know, take your money and go on down the road. You have to be willing, courage to lose people. You have to be willing to lose people to grow. The more clear you are about your vision, the more people like you, you'll attract. The more vague you are, the more disunity and problems you're going to have. Then number five, and I'm just hitting these real quickly, but you guys are good students and leaders and you can get this. Place value on each staff member. I would give permission to my leaders to tell me anything that they had on their heart. I would just ask them, make sure you pray about it before you come to me. But I place value on their ideas. In fact, you know what I would do? If they came to me with an idea that we implemented that helped to minister to other people, that helped us to do a better job of ministry to people, you know what I'd do? I'd reward them. One time I told people, I met with my leaders, I said, I got this revelation that we're doing all this stuff on outreach, okay? Thousands of dollars on outreach. And yet, we're not taking care of our first line of outreach, the guest that's coming through that door. And so, we're suspending outreach for 1 year until I can actually take care of a guest and get them to become a disciple. And give me the ideas, and here's what I'm going to do. Every idea we implement, I'm going to give you $100. Man, we had the ideas. Son, we had some ideas. I'm telling you. Don't have the time to go into it, but I mean, when you place value on what people have to say, your people have to say, it engenders trust and it creates an environment of unity. Are you tracking with me? Now, just a few more minutes, and we're going to pray for some folks. Here are some things a leader in training can do to facilitate unity. Remember, unity is what kind of thing? It's a leadership thing. Okay, you got to get that. You don't have unity without leadership. Here are some things a leader in training, someone on staff, someone an elder, whatever, in whatever tier of leadership, here are some things a leader in training can do to facilitate unity. Number one, loyalty to your pastor and ministry leader. Loyalty. Everybody say loyalty. What do I mean by that? You cover his or her back from pot shots by the accuser of the brethren through the brethren. And if somebody brings a fault to you about another leader, whether it's your primary leader, any other leader, you as a leader have a responsibility. And if you don't carry this responsibility out, you don't stay in leadership. If they come, a leader comes to talk to Charlie about Mark, and then the leader, this could be a leader, a member, whoever, comes to talk to Charlie about a problem he's got with Mark, comes to Mark to talk about Charlie. No, which one was it? Charlie, to talk about Mark. All right. I'm as confused as the people that come with those problems. And Charlie said, man, I'm so sorry Mark treated you that way. Man, let's pray. And, you know, we'll pray for Mark. I know, you know, he's just having a hard time and all that. No, man, Charlie doesn't stay in leadership if he does that. Charlie has one response. Have you talked to Mark about this? I said, have you talked to Mark about this? If you haven't talked to Mark about this, you have 24 hours. And if you don't go talk to him, I will. Well, you'll lose that person. That's right. You need to, as soon as possible. Because it won't be long. They'll be talking to Mark about Charlie. But if you don't set that in place, then you're not going to have unity. Are you with me? You want unity? You've got to set these social contracts in place. This is how we handle people that come like this to try to, you know, and you've got to cover your leader's back. How many of you remember the story of Noah? 100-and-some-year building program. Man, stressed out to the max. A year with all those animals. Okay? And he's got a weakness, doesn't he? Noah. Did he have a weakness? How many of you know every leader has a weakness? How many of you have a weakness? We all have weakness. All right, every leader's got a weakness. Okay, Noah's was, after a 100-year building program, he just had one good drunk. Okay, he drank some wine. He shouldn't have. I shouldn't make light of it, but I mean, that's what happened. He got drunk, and his one son came in, and his son exposed his father's weakness to his brothers. What happened to the son who exposed the leader's weakness? He was cursed. What happened to his sons who came back and they covered their leader's weakness? They were blessed. Selah. I said, Selah. How many of you would like some people to cover your weaknesses? I'm not talking about, you know, gross sins or anything like that, because some things need to be confronted. I realize that. But I'm just talking about weaknesses. A moment that a leader gets in the flesh or whatever. Bottom line is, cover it, cover it, cover it. If you're going to be loyal means there's a whole lot of covering more than exposing. Good preaching, Pastor Greg. Hallelujah. Amen. Then number two, total commitment to the vision of the house. That means all in. Everybody say all in. That means you've got to help steward the vision by helping people in your circle of influence stay focused on the vision rather than side issues and personal ministry agendas. Are you with me? People are going to come to you with all kinds of ministry agendas, all kinds of ideas, all kinds of things that need to be worked out. You know, they want to do this, they want to do that. You got to point them to the vision, guys. You got to keep them on track on the vision. Yes? Because the individual who has a leading doesn't trump the corporate leading. Your individual leading does not trump the corporate leading. Number three, you got to love the people more than your own promotion. Love the people. So out of love for the body, you should sign a voluntary commitment to that pastor and leader, whether he has one or not, that you will never use your influence to split the church, draw disciples away after you in the event that you feel led to leave. Hallelujah. Man, I signed that myself in case I got fired. I'm not going down the street to start another church. It's not God. I said, it's not God. Well, that's just fear and law. No, it's not. It's love. And if you love that body, you're not going to use your influence to promote yourself and your gift. You're going to serve and love, and you let God promote you. Amen? determined to be a good shepherd, not a hireling. Then number four, commitment to the truth. Commitment to the truth. Where you give your leader, here's what I mean by this. Let's say your leader makes a decision that you feel like it's going to have a negative impact on people. And you prayed about it, and you sought the Lord about it, and it's still kind of in your craw, you know what I mean? It's down in here, you can't. Then, you know, your responsibility then is to go to your leader and appeal to him or her and say, listen, I just need you to, I want to give you the benefit of my perspective on this decision. I'm not trying to, you know, it's your decision, whatever you decide, that's what, but I need to let you know this decision, I need to give you the facts that I see about this. And, you know, since I've been working for the Andrew Womack Ministries, I've had to do that two or three times. One of the leaders that I serve under is very much, you know, makes decisions, you know, like this, and then the other is more consensus based. At the bottom line, when someone makes a decision, he doesn't see how it's going to affect, you know, other people. Then I my responsibility is go to him, but appeal to him and say, listen, all I'm doing is telling you the benefit of what I see that maybe you didn't see, maybe you did, doesn't matter, but I'm at least going to tell you that I leave it with you. Now, if they don't act on that, they don't do anything about it, then I got to commit it to God, and I've got to let it go, and I got to get back with number two, and I've got to recommit myself to be all in. Even though they didn't make that decision, I shared it, I got it off my chest. And you don't do that about everything. It's just, I'm talking about how to create unity, guys, and how to keep unity. And now, if you can't, and it's some major deal, then you got to find out from God if He's given you leave. If He hasn't, then He sent you there, then you got to all in again. I said all in again. Yeah? And number five, You need to place value on other staff members, other leaders. I see this all the time. People place value on those that serve with them, but the children's pastor is not helping out the youth pastor. The helps ministry is not helping the outreach team. And here's the deal. If my outreach team is putting together this drama, the whole bunch of them are involved. And if you're not, find yourself another job. If the children's ministry is going to do something, we're all doing that. All things being equal, I mean, there may be some, you know, conflict of schedule, but the bottom line is, and then we got to, on an individual basis, staff, we have to be intentional. If we're going to create unity, how many of you really want unity? If you're going to create unity, staff, you've got to be intentional about watching out for your brother, taking them out to lunch, finding out how they're doing, developing relationship. You can't just kind of, you know, well, I work here and, you know, hi, you know, Charlie, how are you? And, you know, hi, you know, Robert, how are you? And, you know, good day and all this. No, man, if you're going to be a team, you got to pull together. Are you with me? Now, I said all that, but that's just, man, that's like, you could preach on that for a long time, but let me get you just two or three more verses here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to pray for some folks. See, all those things that I just shared with you, where are you? Where are you on that? Where have you been on those list of things? And when you were in leadership, maybe you're not now. Where are you? What's your attitude? What's your heart? You want all these things that unity promises. When you're in that position of leadership, you've got to give yourself to that. You've got to commit yourself to cover your leaders. You've got to commit yourself to be all in to the vision of the house and help the pastor and minister steward that vision. When someone introduces some other vision, you know, that's not part of this house, you got to let them know, well, that might be a good thing, but this is a vision of this house. Are you with me? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. What does it say? For by one Spirit we're all what? Baptized, we're immersed into what? One body. We're all baptized into one body. I know that's the body of Christ, and I know that means to be immersed in the body universal. But now look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as He pleased. So we're all also immersed or baptized or set in the body where God fit us. Yeah? So there's a local body that He has set us in. Yeah? The Scripture says about marriage, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Mark 10:9. Do you know what that word means? It means that let no man separate means allow no space between. Come here, honey. We got married November 27th, 1971. She was 13, I was 14.
No, my dad wouldn't have signed the papers.
No, he wouldn't have signed the papers, but we were babies. But I'm telling you, this is the best thing going in my life besides my relationship with Jesus. But I can also tell you this. There have been times that the enemy's tried to separate. And when that happens, and it's usually emotional separation in some way, the enemy tries to divide through time, through other things, okay? And what he's trying to do is create division instead of unity. As long as we're together, as long as we allow nothing to separate, then guys, nothing can stop us. Nothing that we determine to do will be just restrained from. Are you with me? So it is with the body of Christ. God has set you in a body. He's called you with a man or woman of God. Not just the man or woman of God there, but He's called people there. And then what happens? Life happens. Offenses happen. Pastor gets busy happens. Things don't, you don't get noticed. You don't get platformed. You don't get to share your testimony. You don't get to sing your special. Something happened. Nobody said anything to you when you came into church today. And so we separate. We allow space between what God has connected us with. What God's calling us to today is a reconnection to, first of all, our calling. As Dale said earlier today, our calling, what God's, we got to be all in. And in a reconnection or reimmersion to the house of God, the man or woman of God that God's called us with, where we're all in, so that we don't become like Ezekiel 37, a valley of dry bones. And that's where the body of Christ is today. I'm not going to take time to read that. You go read it. But the valley is full of dry bones because they disconnected. They were AWOL, A-W-O-L, from where God connected them, because they didn't put a priority on unity. I'm telling you guys, this is my company. And I need to be more, and we need to be more intentional about allowing no space between. In that verse, in Ezekiel 37, he said, I prophesied, and bones came back together. And here tonight, it's time for us to prophesy, for us to declare, I'm all in again. I'm not allowing space between whatever's happened. I'm not, whatever the call of God on my life, I'm not allowing space between. I'm not allowing separation. What God called me to do, whether I feel like it or not, I'm committed. I'm re-immersing myself into that call of God. Amen. If we want real unity starts with leaders. But it's got to be leaders who are all in. Leaders who are all in. Amen? Amen? Maybe PS40 could come back up. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Let's just lift our hands. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I bless you, Lord. Let's stand up together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's time for us to be all in. It's time for us to re-immerse ourselves in the call of God on our lives. It's time for us to make reconnecting intentional with our man, woman of God, where we're and as a man, woman of God, with our staff and leadership team, and realize this is the only way to create unity. If we're going to have unity, we got to be together. If we're going to be together, we got to be intentional about this. Amen? Praise God. I want to pray for you. I want to lay hands on you. I want to lay hands on you. Just my agreement with you that God's immersing you into your place. If you don't know your place, where you'll recognize it. But where if you know your place, where there's some of you are here today, and it's like you've been going back and forth because things have not been going well, or it's been dry. Well, I tell you, God is pouring out again all that blessing that comes from being in unity, but you got to come into agreement with it. Amen? Recommitment to Him immersing you in that vision, in that call, in that cause. In Jesus' name, I want to lay hands on you. So if you desire that, come forward. We're going to lay hands. Yes.
You consider if pastors have their teams here doing it in teams instead of just.
You bet. Yeah. That'd be great. Yeah. Yeah, let's do that. Pastor Keith suggested, why don't you. Pastor Keith suggested that if pastors are here with their teams, it'd be great if the pastors. We pray for their team. Amen. Yeah. All right. Amen. All right. We can do that. So if you've got pastors, if pastors are here with their teams, would you get together? Get your team together. Okay? Team. Come on. Get your teams together. If it's husband and wife, get your teams together. Amen. Hallelujah. You can get in a circle if you want. That's good. We'll pray. Thank you, Father. Maybe Pastor, maybe you can help us to pray for the teams, okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. You guys begin to pray, but begin to speak unity. Listen, we've got to declare unity over our team and yield yourself, as Don Clower said last night. We've got to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, to prayer, to let God bring unity in agreement in our leadership team. Amen? Hallelujah. So begin to pray. Begin to prophesy. Begin to speak over your team. Unity. Come on, you guys, pray out loud. Pray unity. Speak over your team if it's husband and wife. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Kodabase keoto. Shaparalarabandi oto. Je brabalarabrabati oto naboro yoto. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Brother Don, I want you to pray a prayer over us and speak that
that was birthed in you last night, would you?